How are you guys? Hot? I have two fans up here, so here, Becca, let me. There you go. There you go. Hey, anytime. You know, growing up, my parents were willed a camper. And my grandpa had this land, and all of my aunts and uncle had a camper on this property, and it was awesome. There was a pond, and so just imagine having your own land that you would go to all the time, and it was awesome. Well, my grandpa decided that he didn't want to pay taxes on it and didn't want to let anyone else pay taxes on it, so that went back to the government, and we lost that. So my parents were like, what are we going to do? They took our camper, and they parked it at a Bible camp called Otisaga Bible Camp. And it's a conference center, so camp and conference center. So it wasn't like a typical like youth or teen camp where they would go, so, like teenagers would go for the week or whatever. It was families would show up, and they would have sessions every morning, every night, like a service with singing, and except on Sundays, they would only do it in the morning. And they would have special speakers that would come, and I grew up going to that camp all the time with my parents. And there was one week in particular that really was the highlight of my summer, almost every summer. It was called Christian Home Crusade Week, and it was relatively the same people that would show up every week or every year during that week. One of my biggest spiritual mentors, his name is Vince. He's from Baltimore. His family lives in Baltimore. They would come up from Baltimore. I met a guy named Ryan. He's my age. Him and his family lived in Toronto. They would come down every year, and so we would all get together, and it was just this great time. Well, as a teenager, sometimes you do things that you think are really, really funny, and sometimes adults don't necessarily think it's funny. Back in those days, during the service, there was an organist and a piano, and the guy would sing out of a hymnal, and he would stand up, he would lead the song out of the hymnal, and he would wave his hands. As teenagers, at least Ryan and I thought that the guy waving his hands, it looked really funny. So one day, it was a Saturday morning, and usually camp would start on Monday, but most of us would get there on the weekend, and so Saturday evening, we were outside, we were sitting outside because it was hot and we really didn't want to sing, and the guy was standing up there and he was waving his hands, and so we were singing along, waving our hands, and we were having a great time. We were laughing, having a great time. Probably wasn't the nicest thing to do because we were mocking the guy, and that wasn't necessarily even the worst part about it. The worst part about it was people inside the tabernacle were watching us outside the tabernacle waving our hands. And then they started talking about these two bad apples. These two bad apples that sit outside and are mocking the guy singing. And then they started watching everything we did that whole week. And we had a history there. I mean, Ryan and I have been going for years. And so the people that would live at the camp all summer long, they knew who we were over the years. And so we had gotten reputations as being rowdy teenagers, which is funny because we weren't really all that rowdy. We just had a lot of fun. And so they just started nitpicking at everything we did. And it wouldn't even be things that were necessarily wrong, but it was what they thought was wrong, not necessarily wrong. So it would get frustrating throughout that week because here we are, we're just having fun, we're just being teenagers, and all we hear is bad apples, bad apples, bad apples. Well, it kind of culminated on a Saturday morning. Someone was talking about these two bad apples. And when they stopped, Vince's mom said, I just want you to know those two bad apples that you keep talking about happen to be two of the finest young men I've ever met. Because she knew us. She had spent time with us. She wasn't just sitting there watching what we did. She knew who we were. And as a teenager, it was like, oh man, thank you. It was just so validating. But a lot of times I think what happens is we start to get focused on things that don't matter. And we start to put pressure on people to, hey, this is the way I think it should be done, so therefore you need to live this way. And when they don't live that way, we start to judge. We start to question whether or not, hey, do they really love Jesus? And we call that legalism, right? Like where we put a standard on someone that isn't God's standard, And then we hold them to that standard, and when they don't live up to it, you need to be more spiritual like me. Right? That's what the Pharisees did, right? The Pharisees, they would pray these elaborate prayers. They would wear these gowns that have these long tassels just to show how spiritual they were. And then they would look down on other people who didn't. Legalism is holding people to a standard and judging them for that standard, even if it's not how God is judging that standard. It's caring about the actions more than the heart. And you see this in Matthew 23. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and he's calling them out for their sin of trying to look good on the outside but not dealing with the heart issues, with not dealing with, hey, their sin, their pride. Matthew 23:25 says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with dead people's bones. All sorts of impurities. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. Those are strong words. Like, imagine being a Pharisee, hearing Jesus talk. Like, what would your response be? I know for me, I would want to defend my actions. I would want to stand up for myself, be like, how dare... I think it's important, though, first off, just kind of as a side note, when people bring criticism, whether it is warranted or unwarranted, it's always important for us to step back and say, is there credence to this? Is there a little bit of truth in this? Is there something I should do in response to this? So here Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. And again, I want to define legalism. And I grabbed this off of one of the articles I was reading this week. Legalism is an attempt to gain favor with God and others by doing certain things or avoiding other things without the regard to the condition of our heart before God. Legalism is an attempt to gain favor with God and others by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regard to the condition of our heart before God. It is focused, again, on the outward performance instead of the inward change. And Jesus is calling out the Pharisees in this. Christ wants to transform our hearts from the inside out. The legalist wants it to start from the outside. Look good first. A great phrase, major on the majors, minor on the minors, gets turned upside down with legalism, and everything becomes a major issue. Legalism in our life can be seen when we're holding people to standards that are not God's, and then judging them when they don't live up to our expectations. Today we're going to look at a spectrum, and this is one side of that spectrum. Legalism is one side of that spectrum. The person that's focused on the external, caring about the outside more than what's going on in the heart. The example of the legalist is the Pharisee, the religious leader of Jesus' day. They thought they were spiritual, but their hearts were focused on the wrong things. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. Now, when you think of the definition of legalism that I just shared with you, where do we see it in our own lives? In fact, do we see legalism more in other people than we do with ourselves? And if we do, you have to ask the question, why? A lot of times when we see legalism in others, before we see it in ourselves. It's because we're looking at the speck in someone else's eye before we look at the plank in our own. And it's important for us to start with us. Do we major on minor things? Do we hold people to our standards versus God's standards, knowing that those may not be the same thing? When I was a freshman in college, 18, started leading a Bible study in our church. Our church didn't have a college Bible study, and so I started one at 18, and so I just got to know a lot of the college-age students that way. And it was interesting how a lot of them would come to me. I'm 18, they're older than me, but they would come and ask me questions about life. I'm like, isn't it the other way around? Well, after my freshman year, I went to a Bible school, and I went with two girls from our college group. And on the weekends, we would go home, at least one of the girls and I would go home and hang out at home. And then we'd come back on Sunday. Well, on the way back, one of the girls that was in our college group that was going to a state school would always ask for a ride home. So in the car, we'd have an hour ride together. And so we'd just talk about life, talk about spirituality. And again, me being kind of a spiritual leader in that college group, they would ask questions. We would just start to dialogue about spiritual things. Well, this girl just would talk about things she would engage in. We're like, well, how does that reflect Jesus? She's like, oh, well, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to win the trust of my friends. So I would go to parties with them. I would do what they would do because I want to gain their trust. And I know I can go to God and ask for forgiveness later. And we're like, wait, what? No, it's okay. I'm winning their trust because I want to share Jesus with them later. This is the other end of the spectrum. It's called licentiousness. One side is legalism, the other side is licentiousness. This is the practice of engaging in sinful things, knowing they are wrong, but knowing, hey, I can ask for forgiveness later. It's also the practice of saying, I can do it because, you know, all things are permissible. Like, there's a scripture that says all things are permissible, but the second side of it, all things are permissible, but may not be beneficial. So it's looking at that whole, but hey, no, this isn't a sin. God doesn't name this as a sin, so I can do what I want to do without regard for others or how that decision affects them or myself. The legalist cares about the external. The licentious person doesn't care what other people think. God understands them. God made them the way they are. The problem is God warns us against living like this. Romans 13:13 says, because we belong to the day, because we put our faith and trust in Christ, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in drunkenness or darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity, or immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. 2 Corinthians 12:21 says, yes, I'm afraid. Paul's talking to people at Corinth. Yes, I'm afraid when I come to you. Again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved. Because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasures. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the key words in all three of those passages is lasciviousness, which is like licentiousness. Lasciviousness occurs when the pursuit of pleasure is carried to the extreme or complete disregard for the integrity of others or for the environment. We're going to do what we want to do because we have the license to do it, regardless of what other people think. Regardless of what the context is. I'm just going to do it. Why? Because it's okay for me to do. The thing is Paul is writing to believers saying, hey, don't engage in these things. Don't let these be a part of your life. Are we being licentious in our actions? Do we believe we have a license to do what we want to do and we can just ask forgiveness later? These are the bookends of the spectrum. Legalism, focused on the outside. Licentiousness. I don't care what people think. Legalism is most times rooted in fear. I'm afraid of what people will think of me if I don't act right, if I don't do the right things. It's all about my externals. Licentiousness, it's all out of selfishness. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I want to do, whether it's a... Like, most of these things are not sin issues. So let me just talk through that for a second. Like, we're not talking about... We're talking about permissible things. We're not talking about these things that are definitely sins in the Scriptures. Right? So there's things in Scripture that God says, this is a sin. I could pray, God, is it okay for me to be an adulterer? God, please, like, is this okay for, like, no. I could pray and ask God, and the answer all the time will be, no. No. Like, it's not even questionable. Like, it's not even, God, is it okay if I lie just a little? No, don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Like, there's sins in the Bible. Do not do these things. They're sin. Then there's things that are permissible, but may not be beneficial. This is where we're living, right here. This is what we're talking about. There's sin issues. Hey, don't get drunk. Sin. Permissible things. So, like, when I'm talking about this, we have to look at it from the context of there's absolute sin stuff, and then there's things that are permissible in God's sight. And so, what should we do with the permissible things? How do we make the decision? And that's where understanding legalism and licentiousness helps us understand this third part. This man approaches Jesus, young man, says, Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus gives a typical refrain and says, you know, you need to follow these laws. To which this young man looks at him and says, Jesus, I've done that. I've followed these laws. Now, Jesus could have engaged him very differently and could have said, well, there's no way you can, because these laws were given as a tutor that you need to see your need for me because you can't do them on your own. No, Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus goes somewhere else. He goes a little more personal. He says, hey, you want to get eternal life? Sell everything you own. Give it to the poor. And follow me. And this rich young ruler walks away. Because the thing that had the place of prominence in his life was his wealth. Jesus wanted that place of promise. How do we get eternal life? We surrender ourselves to Christ. Give him the place of prominence in our lives. The third point in the spectrum is called liberty. Liberty. James 1, 23 through 25 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I love how the NASB just lays this out. Not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I want to camp out on verse 25, though. It starts out, but one who looks intently at the perfect law is how it starts. And the idea of look intently was the same idea of when John was peering into the tomb. He was looking so intently to try and find Jesus, and he wasn't there. He was intently looking. It's the same intensity that's talked about in Psalm 1 where it says that we will meditate on the law of the Lord. David, it's that intensity, that intently. So he's looking intently at what the perfect law. What's the perfect law? That word perfect is extremely important. Because again, the Old Testament law was given as a tutor to show us our need for God. So when we look at the Old Testament law, we're like, I can't do it. And Jesus is like, you're right, you can't. So the perfect law he's talking about is not just the Old Testament law, it's also what Jesus had taught and ultimately what the apostles will teach you. The perfect law is the law that brings freedom, that brings grace. And that's what he's talking about here in James. As he's peering and he's looking intently at the perfect law that leads to liberty. The law of liberty. The law that leads to freedom. The law that leads to freedom. It's what's taught in the Gospels in the New Testament. It's also what's taught in the Old Testament too, but people just didn't see it. This law isn't enforced legally. It is submitted to because of the love we have for God. We put our faith and trust in Christ. We put ourselves under the authority of Christ. He gives us the Spirit to live inside of us. The Spirit of God enables us to live these laws of God freely, out of love. That's why it's called the law of liberty. We have the ability to say no to sin and self, and the freedom to come and deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow out of love. Not out of compulsion, not because I'm made to, but because I surrender and I love. Legalism is fueled by fear. Licentiousness is fueled by selfish desires. Liberty is fueled by love for God, love for others, and an understanding of our relationship to God. Liberty, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, informs me how I need to live in the permissible areas and the things where I'm allowed to do it, but should I do it? Romans 14, 12 through 23. So this is a long passage. Bear with me. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it's wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. Paul has given you the idea of, hey, what's important? Live in goodness, in peace. Love God, love others. And if you live with this attitude, you will please God. And others will approve you too. That's like the outworking. Like, what matters is you please God. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the word of God or the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning. If you go ahead and do it. For you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. The fuel of liberty is love. I will live out of love and unity, not out of judgment and selfishness. I will live out of liberty versus out of legalism or licentiousness. We live out of liberty because God loves us, and we love God. We value others and the work that God is doing in others. We also know that these permissible things aren't worth hindering the work of God in someone else. The question is, what does this have to do with being the guide? Right? We're in this sermon series that we started on 1 Timothy 3 called Being the Guide. What does this have to do with that? The next passage, that the next section I was supposed to preach on is 1 Timothy 3:3a, which says, he must not be a heavy drinker. That was my passage for today. When Martin and I were listing out kind of who was going to take what sermons, and I got this one, I kind of chuckled when I told Tamina. I think she kind of chuckled because I grew up in a house where none of them drink. In fact, anyone that we saw drink never did it well. My grandpa was a binge alcoholic. That's what my mom grew up with. My dad's side, several alcoholics. So we had never seen alcohol done right. So I was never taught that drinking was a sin, but it was just what I saw. And so growing up, I just thought, hey, drinking's a sin. Then I met people that drank and didn't get drunk, and they did it well, and it was like, okay, I have to reconcile. Like, I have to be more biblical in my thinking. God says, do not get drunk. He doesn't say, do not drink. So I need to be a little more biblical in my mindset, because honestly, I was probably pretty legalistic. Because what I saw was licentiousness. So in my reaction to people's licentiousness, I became legalistic, which isn't biblical. I wasn't living biblically, and I needed to grow and mature biblically. Liberty says, I will love others and will make decisions that fits with loving others. So the idea is, a mature person is not a heavy drinker, is not a drunk. But also a mature person lives in liberty, recognizing it may be permissible, but is it beneficial? Should I be doing this at this point, in this place, at this time? And that's where the Spirit of God has to come in. Like, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we have to yield ourselves to the Spirit. We have to let the Spirit of God work in us. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if the Spirit of God is producing this in us, the Spirit of God will guide us in, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? Like, is this okay? Is this not okay? And that's where we have to yield to the Spirit. But the problem is, we do something that's called quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, where the Spirit of God tells us what to do and we just decide not to do it. Or when we know something that's this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. We grieve and we quench the Spirit. And so it's really hard to listen to the Spirit of God if we are pushing the Spirit of God away and saying, I'm just not going to listen, or I'm not going to do what I know is right. So as believers, the way we live in liberty is we focus on love of God, love of others, and we let the Spirit of God work in us. The question is, like, what kind of things are permissible that we're talking about? Obviously, I talked about drinking versus being drunk. What about gluttony versus how much should I eat? What about the way we talk, the type of words that we use? What about the types of jokes we tell? Like, that's what this is talking about. Like, it gives us a context for, is this okay? Is this not okay? Okay, are we talking about sin issues? No, there are sin issues that are sin no matter what. Then there's these permissible issues where the focus is, how do I love God, love others in the unity, and make decisions on, is this okay? Should I do this? Should I not do this? Well, it's permissible, but is it beneficial? And that's where us yielding to the Spirit and listening to what the Spirit of God teaches. And how do we know if the Spirit of God is saying anything? Like, how do we know when the Spirit of God talks? Have you guys ever read a passage in Scripture, and it just, all of a sudden, it's a passage that you've read before, but it comes alive and it makes sense? That's the Spirit of God illuminating truth to you? What if you're in a conversation with someone or someone's teaching and all of a sudden something makes sense? You're like, I've heard this my whole life, but this makes... That's the Spirit of God illuminating truth to you. What if I do something and man, all of a sudden there's this just unease and I feel like I shouldn't do... It's the Spirit of God convicting you. The Spirit of God has a role in your life. Illuminate truth. Teach truth. Train you. Convict you of sin. Like, it's what His job is in your life. And guess what? He does it willingly, in abundance. We just need to listen to what He has to say. A mature believer lives in liberty, letting their life be fueled by love and unity of the believers. The question is, where are we at in the spectrum? And I know for me, depending on the issue, I can be a legalist at times, I can be licentious at times, I can live in liberty at times. And the idea is, as I grow and as I mature, I will live more in liberty and I will live more biblically than what I did the day before, because I'm sensitive to what God wants to do in me. Here's the thing. Over the years, I've watched with just proud amazement at some of the maturity that I've seen, where people have said, hey, I'm just going to choose not to do this because I understand the context. I understand who I'm around, so I'm just going to choose to say no. Like, and I've had that conversation with people, and it was like, it's life-giving to me. Because it's saying, love of God, love of others matters most, more than my own selfish desires. And I've seen it here, and I want to say thank you. And that's where I want us to live. I want us to live there, because what matters most is, how do we live in love of God, love of others, unity of the believers? When you read Scripture, it's so much about giving up myself and my own desires to live in unity. Which means singing style doesn't matter. Which means my own selfish desire, they don't matter. What matters is me living in unity. Say, hey, I love Tom, so I'm going to do this because I love Tom. I love God, so I'm going to do this. Why? Not because I have to look good, not because it's fueled by selfishness, just because I love. It's where we have to live. So in the permissible things, I'm asking, is this loving to God? Is this loving to those that I'm with? And if it's not, then I just choose not to. Growing up in the church, has nothing to do with what I was going to say. Growing up, I listened to a ton of radio. Just a ton of radio. Is that sinful? Not sinful. Like, does the Bible say that thou shalt not listen to the radio? It doesn't. So, you know, I listened to the radio, and I knew every song in the top 40. I knew every love song there was, because I would just sit in my room, talk to these girls on the phone, listen to love music, and it was awesome. When I got into Bible college, I stopped. And it had nothing to do with it was a sin or not a sin. I stopped because I saw that, you know, something in me, I just needed to step away from that stuff. Because it was better for me to step away. And it wasn't like this conscious thing where I wrote in my journal, I'm stopping listening to secular music now because I'm more spiritual. It was the Spirit of God just was like, hey, Brian, step away. Do I listen to secular music now? I do. But I stepped away for a while because I needed to. And that's where we're at. When I'm sensitive to the Spirit, He guides and directs me, and I'm going to live out of love for God and love for others. I'm going to live out of liberty. A mature believer lives out of liberty. So when it comes to permissible things, hey, a mature person isn't a drunk. A mature person isn't a heavy drinker. That's what Scripture says. That's what Paul says here. Does it say that drinking is a sin? No, it doesn't say drinking is a sin. But it says, this is okay. I need to love God, love others, live in unity. And that's what matters. So where are we at in this spectrum? Where are the areas where I'm legalistic? Or we're licentious? Where are we living in liberty? I'm constantly reminded that I don't do this perfectly. Something that still has stuck with me from our time at Challenge. When the speaker said, perfect love casts out fear. When I understand that God loves me, and I'm living within his love, and I'm loving others, I don't have to fear the decisions that I make. And I've just seen that over the last 2 weeks where I've made decisions, and when I make bad decisions, the fear just comes in, and guilt and shame come in. But then when I confess my sin, when I go to person someone I've wronged, all of a sudden that is gone. Perfect love casts out fear. When I recognize the love that God has for me, and when I seek to love others well, I don't have to live in fear of my decisions. And there's freedom there. That's the law of liberty. Here's the thing, we all have stuff we have to work on. I've got probably more than most. Well, no, Paul said he's the chief sinner, so I'll let him be the worst sinner. Let's live in liberty. God, thank you for your grace and forgiveness, because I need it. I need it every day. I need it as much today as I did the first day that I met you. God, let me live in that grace. Let me live in that forgiveness. And God, I pray that we as a church would live in that grace, in that forgiveness. God, that we would recognize our need for you. We'd recognize the sin that just comes so easy to us. And God, that we would live in liberty, not in legalism or licentiousness. Lord, help us to follow you in this. In Jesus' name.